Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. And this particular reference has to do with some things in the life of Abram before he was ever called Abraham. And I think it will more or less give you the setting yourself if you know anything about the Bible at all. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Lord, we pray thy grace to be upon the reading of the word and upon our meditation upon it. Let it be quickened to our hearts. Let the spiritual truths that are contained here, that are eternal in their values, may they be quickened to our lives richly, Lord, that we might have profited from being in the house of the Lord this very hour. And for these blessings and joys, we will be grateful indeed to thee. Amen. Amen. The little passage of Scripture that I have read to you in much degree exemplifies some of the blessings that come to us as the spiritual seed of Abraham. God made Abraham many promises. And we are, in this age, the children of God, the saints of God, the church of the Lord, the bride of Christ, however you want to say it, are the heirs, spiritually, of promises made to Abraham. You'll find this in many places in the Bible. Now here is a very important passage of Scripture. You will recall that Lot, his nephew, Abraham's nephew, came with him. When in the beginning God said, get up, Abraham, and get out away from your father's house and away from your kindred to a land that I will show you of. But instead of obeying the Lord completely in this respect, and I know that it must have been a hard thing not to have done, he carried his aging father with him. When in reality, he was to get up and go and leave everybody behind. Well, the old gentleman got sick on Abraham before he got over to the Holy Land. And he had to live in Haran for a period of time. These were in some degrees wasted years because they were inconclusive as far as the grace of God's concerned. That was not God's will that he spend this time there in Haran. But sometimes our incomplete obedience to God brings us problems that we would not have had we completely obeyed the Lord. Do you believe I'm telling the truth?
Amen.
Amen. Now look very carefully at also, here was Lot, his nephew, that came along. And this young fellow brought him a great deal of problems, as you might know. Abram was a very rich man, Lot perhaps not far behind. And in the scheme of their economy of those days, their wealth was measured primarily in herds, cattle, sheep, what have you. And I'm sure that you're quite aware of the fact that in the very arid land of those areas, that a great herd of cattle and sheep could not exist without new pastures at times. They would soon eat it all down. You had to be constantly moving, finding new ground, a new pasture. And so the herds of Abram and the herds of Lot were so large that they could not live together and find food for their cattle. So they decided to separate. And Abraham very, very kindly and generously said to Lot, you just choose whichever way you want to go, and I'll take whatever's left. I'll go my way, you go your way, you make your choice, and I'll go the other way. Now, there are not many of us let's just be frank with you about it, that would have made our nephews anything like that good a deal. For here was not only a very lovely, well-watered plains of the Jordan, where there was plenty of water and plenty of grass. Lovely place, well-watered everywhere to pick from. And then there was that barren, arid, waterless hillsides and mountains where very little vegetation grew. I think you know what I'm talking about. And so Lot said, I'll choose that valley down there where Sodom is. And so Abraham said, all right, you go that way and I'll go the other way. Now, after Lot separated from him, I sort of feel that God knew that Abram wanted or needed some encouragement, something to lift him up, something to spur him on, to give him courage to live for the Lord as he should have lived for God. Amen. And so now comes the promises and blessings that we have read to you about tonight. You'll know there is a necessity, my friend, of looking around us and looking about us, to look ahead, to look to see where we are and where we ought to be and where we need to go. Amen. Amen. And so the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes now and look around you. Look to the north, to the south, the east, and to the west. You just look, Abraham. You don't have to run over this. You don't have to trot over it or jog over it. All you need to do is just look on it. Amen. And then he said, for all the land which thou seest, that will I give unto you and to your seed forever. This is a very fine gift. And I want you to notice something else that is implied here. That Abram was to look from where he was, not where he wanted to be. But look where you are now, from this viewpoint, not somewhere else where you might want to be, but where you are right at the moment. Amen. I hope that you'll understand what we're trying to say. And I want to tell you, my friend, this is a thing that people need to do. It's to take a realistic assessment of where they are in God right now. Right. Not where they want to be or where they hope to be or where they once were, but where we are now. Amen. Brother Scroggins has been in this long enough to know that if the Lord had come a long time ago, there would have been a lot of people that would have been ready to go then that are not ready to go now. And sometimes these people are always looking back. And they say that's a sign of old age if you do that. And I'm not advocating that for that reason. But if you look back all the time, it may be because you have slipped from where you once were and are looking back to something a little more in your favor and something a little more joyous. And I know that every one of us, if we're children of God, have some mighty blessings that we can look back to in the past. Some joys, some graces, some good things, some victories that God has given to us. But now God says, you look all around you, Abraham, not just the path that you once have been, but look in every direction. Look east, west, north, and south. And I'm sure in other lesser points of the compass as well. In other words, look carefully from where you are. And what are you going to do, God? I'm going to give you a very positive gift. I'm going to give you the land that you see. This I'm going to give to you and to your children forever. And do you know, my friend, that this very promise right here in this 13th chapter of Genesis is a part of the reason why that Israel claims the land that she does now. Amen. Not because it was recorded at the Weld County Courthouse, but because God himself, the possessor of heaven and earth, said to him, I am going to give this to you. Amen. Amen. This is a very fine gift. Amen. And I'm not only give it to you, Abraham, but I'm going to give it to your seed after you. And it's not going to be for just a day or two. I'm going to give it to you forever. Amen. That just simply means that there will be no time in existence in which Abraham and his seed will not have possession of this territory. For this reason, I feel that the people who want them to give it up, parts of it or all of it, are not acting in scriptural line or right, but simply because God said, I'm going to give this to you. These people have the right to this land. Amen. And I know that there's a great deal of fussing about it and a great deal of problems about it, but that doesn't mean any different thing at all. God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you as long as you can keep it, as long as you can fight over it. And if you look carefully at what I have read, there are no strings attached to this gift. Most of God's promises have conditions attached to them. There's some things we've got to do in order to receive certain other gifts. But there is no strings attached, no conditions that are tied to this promise. I am just simply going to give it to you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, looking at our day and time, we have many promises that are given to us. We have many great promises, exceeding precious promises. The Bible plainly says that if we will abide in the Lord and His Word will abide in us, then we can ask what we will and it shall be done. But that's a promise with a condition. Amen. We got to abide in the Lord and let His Word abide in us. We'll delight ourselves in the Lord. He will give us the desires of our hearts.
Amen.
And that's kind of stuck out to me quite thoroughly not long ago when I looked at it. And I've been thinking all the time that if we would delight ourselves in the Lord would give us what He wanted us to have. But He doesn't say that. If you will delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And that sounds mighty good to me.
Right.
Now, the promise of divine healing has some conditions. The classic text is, James tells us, is any sick among you, what shall he do? Call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. So on. There are conditions there. Amen. But there's one mighty promise that I see no conditions attached to. That we're enjoying it now. And that's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. For the Lord said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And so on in that great promise.
Amen.
There's not one single condition attached to that. God is just saying, in the last days, and friend, there's everybody around us, whether they're Christians or whether they're Pentecost or what they are, believe we're living in the last days. This is a condition that seems to be universally accepted. The world cannot long go on with the nervous jitters that it has without having a nervous breakdown. And you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm quite alarmed, my friend, in my heart, when I see the leaders of this nation who make provocative statements. And maybe they should make those. And if we're not careful, we're going to stir up a hornet's nest that we will have a hard time swatting all the hornets. Amen. A lot of it is for the good. I believe that we ought to be a firm, strong, everlasting friend of Israel. Because God said that to Abraham and to his seed, who blesses you, I will bless them, and who curses you, I will curse them. And this is a promise that's still in existence. But the Lord said, the Bible tells us plainly, that in the last days He is going to pour out His Spirit. That's His program. That's His promise. That's His precept. Without strings attached to it.
Amen.
It didn't say now if the church will fast and pray. If the church will humble themselves and pray. If the church will do this or that or the other. It just plainly says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, I know that if you're going to benefit from that outpouring personally, there are some strings attached to that promise. But that God is going to, in the world today, send a mighty deluge of His grace, we have already seen, for we have lived in a great part of it. Will you say amen if you believe I'm telling you the truth?
Amen.
But now here you have it. And God promises to us many graces, not just for the old people, the grandmas and grandpas. And I guess I ought to tell you that my wife and I have become grandma and grandpa since we were here with you last. So we look a little bit more decrepit and a little whiter haired. Why, you can say, well, they've just come to a milestone. But be that as it may, hear me. The promise is not just a few people, but the promises of God's grace is to whosoever will. There is no limit to it. To Abraham and his spiritual seed, there are many promises given without attachment. Amen. And it isn't just for a moment. It is forever. If you're saved tonight, for how long are you saved? Just till you see something in the world you'd rather have? Are you saved just until somebody rubs your fur the wrong way? And my dad always said, if you rub the cat the wrong way and you happen to be the cat, the best way to remedy that is just turn around. Then they'll be rubbing you the right way. A change of direction, you see. But I'm not saved just until something goes haywire, till some problem comes. If my salvation is not eternal, then it isn't worth anything. Because I need salvation at the end of life more than I need salvation before life is. I need to be able to stand in the judgment before God, approved of Him. A child of the heavenly King, my name written in the Lamb's book of life, and so do you.
Amen.
And so God gives us His gift forever. How long will the Holy Spirit abide with us? The Bible said He shall abide with you forever. That just simply means He will never be taken away from you. Amen. That's a good promise. That, of course, hinges upon the fact that we live like we ought to, but that we can constantly be filled with the Spirit all the days of our life.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you let that little storm that's kind of brewing out there worry you, well, you may be worried a long time, so just forget it if you can. You say, well, it's going to rain. Well, good. Maybe you need the rain. How much you need it, I don't know. I know some places don't need much. But getting rain down in Arkansas is kind of like getting ketchup out of a bottle. You either got too much or too little. You can't get it out or it all comes at once, one or the other. But look now at God's blessing and graces to us. By the eye of faith, we look from beyond where we are, from beyond our present achievement, from beyond the height of the mountain that we have scaled at this moment, and look beyond that. Took a look around us and see and claim what God has promised to us. What you see, you shall have. The eye of faith looks beyond the problems of today. Looks beyond the snafus of this present 24 hours. Looks beyond the sicknesses and disabilities and weaknesses that we may have. And looks to a greater and a brighter day that God has promised to the children who will serve Him and love Him. Amen. And then this is an unlimited growth because God specifically says that He will give these promises to Abraham's seed. And He says that, I will make your seed as a dust of the earth. And if you can number the dust of the earth, then you might number the seed of Abraham. And let me just say that in a natural sense, this has pretty well come true. You know that. There's not a nation under heaven, from the Arctic and Antarctic regions to the equator, not one nation anywhere, but what they are some of the seed of Abraham who reside there. They are quite numerous. They have been quite numerous. Many of them have fallen by the sword in war and famine. They have had many problems that has arisen to them, but they are still the children of Abraham. And God has His eye upon them. And they will not go unrewarded, nor vengeance will not be stayed. But God says, if you bless these people, I'll bless you. And if you curse them, I'll curse you. May I remind you that within my lifetime and many of yours, there was a tyrant who ruled in the world by the name of Hitler. He wanted to exterminate every Jewish person from the face of the earth. He persecuted and hounded them. And the blood of millions of them was spilt upon the soil of this earth. Let me ask you this question. Where is the mighty empire of the German nation today? Where are the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the tyrants of the past? Where are they? Amen. And I don't think that this is an accident. I think it's because God is vindicating His promise to that man many centuries ago, millenniums ago, that I will bless you, make your seed as the dust of the earth. And so they're scattered abroad in the face of the earth, many, many thousands of them. But God still has a hand of blessing upon them. Spiritually speaking, you look at it with me, will you? Look at how many people love and know the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. Well, you say, Brother Burris, there's not as many of them as there are sinners, but even if there's not, there sure is a great big number of them. In my privilege, not too many weeks ago, to listen to one of our missionaries whose field is Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain. How would you like to try to evangelize in some of those lands? You think we have it hard here. But this man brought me a great deal of encouragement and a great deal of blessing when he told us that in the country of Russia alone, we have at least 500,000 Assembly of God people born again, filled with the Spirit in that communist land. We have many hundreds of churches that operate openly, not underground, but with the full approval of the authorities. And they are able to preach the truth of God's grace. One of the brethren came to one of the commissioners in that country and said, I want to have a church in certain place. And they gave him permission to do so, provided he wouldn't preach about politics in the church. Well, he said, I care nothing about preaching about politics. And he said, as long as you preach Jesus Christ crucified and the Word of God from the Bible, you will be unmolested. Well, now that's exactly what we do if you're preaching like you ought to. You couldn't get any better deal than that, to preach the Lord and have permission to preach Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we want to preach. That's what we ought to preach. That's what we better be preaching. Do you agree that's true? And I know there's some people who preach other things, but that don't mean they're doing it correctly. And this man said that he went through churches through many of those Eastern European countries. And he said there it would be a complete miracle almost to find an empty seat in one of our churches. They all are full constantly, every day. And the word of the Lord is being distributed there. Many Bibles are being printed. Right in Russia, they have a press that is printing nothing but the New Testament. They asked for permission to do this. They gave it to them. They print right on the front page of that Bible, printed on the official communist press, a certain such place, by official permission of the Central Committee. You can't get it any better than that. Amen. Now, they don't want you bringing Bibles in somewhere else, and a lot of people have smuggled them in at almost the risk of their life, but these men have been able, by the grace of God, to get permission to publish about all they need there in that country. Amen. They asked permission to publish about 6,000-7,000 to start with. And they printed about 50,000. And now they're asking for permission, I'll get it straight in a minute, to print about 190,000 of them. And they've been granted this permission. This is none other than the moving of God. A direct fulfillment that the seed of Abraham spiritually would be as the dust of the earth, far around this earth. The sun never sets upon spirit-filled people. But everywhere there are those that are filled with the Spirit and love God as sincerely as any of us love God. Amen. What a wonderful, unlimited gift this is. You know, a lot of people feel like that, well, people are all going to backslide and people are all going to give up and the church is going to dwindle down to where there's not but two or three there. And Lord, bless me and my wife and son John and his wife, us four no more, and help us to hold on, Lord. We don't know whether we're going to make it or not. That's not what God wants a church to be. It is a church triumphant. It may not always look like it, but it is. God has promised us victory. God has given to us many gifts and enablements and talents and abilities that we might use for the glory and grace of the Lord.
Amen.
And then he says there in verse 17, arise, get up from there and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Get up from where you are, walk around, look for yourself. Amen. Did you ever see anybody that sort of homesteaded spiritually? They progressed just so far, they got to the top of a little bitty hill, and they think that's the biggest mountain in the world. And now they sit down there, and they crow a little bit and say, look what I have done. When there are big mountains to be conquered and to be obtained just for the taking of them.
Amen.
Amen. Don't just sit down. Arise. Get up. God never puts a premium on laziness. God never says a church is going to sort of just withdraw within itself until there's nothing left but just a few little folks, a hardcore of them sort of. But he wants the church to be aggressive and evangelistic, to go out and do the work of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I have often said that the greatest work of the church, and I'll say it of this church, the greatest work of this church, friend, and I don't know a great deal about you, is not done within the walls of this sanctuary.
Right.
The greatest work of this church is done out yonder in everyday life, where you who are members of the church and who attend the church go out and meet the world on the battleground of the world. You are there as a witness for God. You not only represent the church, but you represent the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And people will judge the rest of the church and the kingdom of God by what they see in me and you when we're out there, when we're not shouting up in the aisles and we're not testifying and we're not singing and we're not praying. We're out yonder in everyday life somewhere. Down at Florence the other night, there was a lady come to me in tears. And she said, Brother Burris, I'm having such a hard time, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And she said, the place where I work is an awful place to work. Well, she worked in the county courthouse. And she said, you don't know how hard it is to work around politicians. Well, maybe I don't, but I can guess a little bit. And she said, I'm a praying that God will give me a better job somewhere else. And I said, now, sister, let me tell you something. Maybe God doesn't want to give you a better job somewhere else. He may have put you there as a witness for God in the lives of people that you can't get to come to this church.
Amen.
You couldn't hold tie and hobble them and carry them down here.
Amen.
But they will not be able to stand in the judgment and say, I did not know, because there you are.
Amen.
And they watch you. You live a Christian life.
Yes.
You're a good witness. You may not be able to say anything to them or preach them a sermon, but they see what you are and see what you do and the things that you live by and the philosophy of life that you espouse and so on. They know you don't drink and they know you don't curse and they know you don't smoke and they know you don't abuse drugs. And that marks you as a witness for something greater than what they have.
Amen.
And then the judgment day, they will not be able to say, we did not know, because God put that woman right there as a testimony of the grace of God, so that they will have to see it in the life of someone else.
Amen.
I think a lot of times we think about witnessing for the Lord And we think about getting 3 Bibles under our arms and walking down the street and knocking on doors and dragging people out and shaking them till they're silly and poke our religion down them and say, look here, buddy, you got to get saved or else, boy, have I got a good deal for you, and so on. That may be one way to do it. I'm not talking against it. But don't limit it to that. There's a lot of people that I know that I can't preach to. They won't come and hear me. They won't stand still for me to preach to. But maybe I can live a life before them that will let them see there's something to living for God more than what they may think there is. And whether you know it or not, friend, that's a witness for God to say. But we're looking now at this active faith. And faith is never worth anything if it's dead. You know of anything around God and His grace that's worth much dead? Amen. We have to have live faith, arising faith, walking faith, looking faith, live faith that looks beyond where we are and says, oh God, we want to move out to greater lengths, to stretch out the cords of our habitation, to pitch a larger tent that we might have more of the grace and love of God and share this with other people who do not know His love. Amen. Now, I think there may be 2 reasons why that God wants us to get up and walk around. One of them is for inspection, to see what you have. You may not know what all the land holds. Amen. I know that in your state of Colorado, in years past, these mountains have been honeycombed and picked over by prospectors who have walked the length and the breadth of your fine state looking for treasure. Many of them never found any and died poor. A few others struck it rich and died millionaires. Amen. But these men that died millionaires were people who found a treasure that others did not find. And they didn't do it by sitting down somewhere. They got it by walking the length and breadth and looking to inspect, to see what is there to be found and what riches might be uncovered somewhere. Amen. I went down in a mine the other day. There's 1,000 feet. They took us down in the cage, went down to the bottom of it. We got down there and I asked a man, I said, how did they ever discover gold this far beneath the surface? How did they know this was in there? Well, he said they didn't. Said they found some on the outside, an outcropping of a little vein. And they started following that and digging. And as they went further, it grew bigger. And they made it into a large mine. Too many people despise some of the riches they find and don't think they'll ever amount to anything and they never progress on. But if you'll just follow the riches of God's grace, it may open into a gold mine of major proportion. If you'll just go on to know the Lord. Arise, look at it, see what God has given to you. And I know that I'm not talking primarily of spiritual matters, of physical walking. I'm talking about spiritual walking. A greater knowledge of God, a greater adherence to the Word of God, a greater knowledge of how God works and how we relate to God. Not trying to force God to do like we want Him to, but trying to bend our wills to God's will. We look and see what God has promised. Yes. Then we can put Him on the line and say, look, God, You promised such and such here. And I claim that promise in the name of the Lord. And then I think that He walked for possession's sake. There was a place in the Bible where it says, all the land that you walk on will be yours. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody told you that, you just go find you some land somewhere and all you walk around, I'll give it to you. Where would you start walking? Some people would go out here in some poor, arid, barren land and start walking. But I might go to downtown Denver. Some of those banks and some of the mint and and some of those big buildings and some of the riches down there. I would rather walk around that as to get out here on the grassland where nothing will grow and the cows can't hardly exist. But a lot of people are starving themselves spiritually simply because they are not willing to get up and possess the promises that God has already given to them. Amen. God made some promises, and you better believe He'll keep them too. Amen. What He says He will do, you believe that. If you do, say amen. You know I'm telling you the truth. And so Abraham was said, you get up and go walk on this thing. Walk up and down it. The length and the breadth of it. Find out how far the blessings of God exist. And you know, my friend, in the greatest expansion of the kingdom of Israel in the days of David, when the kingdom of Israel perhaps encompassed more square miles than at any other time in the history of that land, that the kingdom of David did not constitute much more than 10% of all that God had promised them. The reason why they never had gotten it was because they just didn't go out there and get it. Amen. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, and Moses sent spies over there to see about the land. And when they came back, they said, oh, it's a fine country, all right. Man, there's lots of nice things. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. That just simply means there's plenty of everything, lovely and good. But I'll tell you, man, there's giants over there like you've never seen. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Can you smile a little bit? One old boy said there's giants over there big as grasshoppers. And I don't think that's what those spies said. There were giants over there so big we looked like grasshoppers in their sight. 10 of them brought back that kind of report, but 2 of them said, yeah, there's giants over there, all right, but our God is able to do what He said He would do. And He said, I'll go before you and drive them out. Amen. And He would do that if they had faith enough to walk over there. Now, most of us want the Lord to kill the giants before we ever start walking. We want Him to say, oh, here's the gate, just walk in. But God may want us to go over there and possess some things ourselves. They did not possess Jericho until they had marched around that thing 13 times. 6 times they went around once a day, and the 7th day they went around 7 times. They never would have gotten that city, and they didn't get it personally, because all of it went into the treasury of the house of God. There was the first fruits of Canaan. But they'd never had that if they hadn't been willing to walk when God said walk. And to shout when God said shout. The obedience to His command was necessary before they would be able to inherit what God had promised to them. Amen. There's nothing at all comes to us in the way of spiritual blessings by our sitting down and folding our arms and said, well, if God wants me to have it, He knows where I live, and He can deliver it any time He wants to. A man once said that to me relative to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, if God wants me to have it, He knows where I live. He can bring it any time He pleases. Well, do you think that man ever got it? No, he never did get it. No way would he get it. There's something to do if you're going to claim the promises of God. And what I'm trying to do to you tonight, it's to lay a foundation for unlimited faith and courage in God. I think that's a prerequisite for a revival that God wants us to have. Amen. You can't have a revival if everybody's glum, everybody's sitting down and saying, well, it used to be good, but I'll tell you, things have turned out bad. I don't think things have turned out bad. We have a few problems once in a while. But our God's bigger than any circumstance or any problem. You believe that? Sure you do. And we need to rise and walk up and down in the breadth of it. And Lot caused his uncle a lot of trouble later on. But that didn't mean that God had failed to keep His promises. Everything's not going to go 100% the way I wanted to or you wanted to. If I could do it, I'd change a lot of things. And I imagine you would too. But they might not be for the best. And sometimes God wants us to hub it a little bit. that we might be able to appreciate some of the finer blessings that he gives to us.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the next thing I want you to notice about this, that Abraham went and pitched his tent near Hebron, which was a place holy to some people, and built an altar unto the Lord. One of the first things he did when he settled in this land was an act of personal worship to God, an act of personal sacrifice and service, putting God first. Everywhere he went, as soon as he got his tent set, he built an altar. He wanted to talk to God. He wanted to have a place to meet God. He wanted to be able to offer to God a sacrifice and invoke his grace and love upon him. Amen. And he did this constantly, through hard things as well as easy things. There was always an altar that Abraham built. He did that to worship God and to serve him. Amen. Now, I like to preach personally. I like to preach on worship and service, because they are vital to our Christian living. We have to worship God. That's a commandment of God. And now don't feel that I'm saying anything about you personally. I have nothing to say about you personally at all. But a lot of people go to church and they do not serve God and they do not worship God. They merely sit there as a spectator. And they don't enter into anything. They don't sing. They don't pray. They don't testify. They don't go to the altar. They hardly listen when you preach. They don't give anything in the offering. And when they leave, by what stretch of the imagination can they say, I came to worship the Lord? They haven't brought themselves to God. They haven't extolled God in his glory and grace. They haven't lifted up his name. They have not ascribed praise and honor to him. They have not worshiped God. Amen. Amen. But we are duty bound to worship God and to serve him. I serve God quite often when I may not always be worshiping God. There are just some things to do that you have to do whether you like them or not. Now, you're not going to shout, don't look like at all. There was a young man and his wife came to me one time. I'd married them. And they came in my study and they said, we want to talk to you about some of our problems. And they was having it. And the young lady looked at me and she said, Brother Burr said, why didn't you tell me before I was married that it's going to be like this? I said, like what? Making beds and sweeping floors and washing dishes and cooking food. I said, young lady, didn't you know before you got married that that's the kind of life you're going to have? You didn't marry a millionaire that can hire it done for you. But there's some things to do. It's not always spooning in June underneath the moon. Doodads running up and down your backbone. Amen. Sometimes there's sick babies to walk the floor with. Sometimes there's dirty dishes to wash. Sometimes there are clothes that need cleaning. There's a thousand things that goes with it. And it's not all that personal thrill. Oh, hearts a flutter, you know, how wonderful it all is, you know, all this. There's some service to perform. And so it is in the kingdom of God. We may not always shout when we do it, but we must serve him nonetheless. What do you mean by serving God? Doing what he tells us to do. One of them is witnessing for God. One of them is being faithful to God. Amen. And faithfulness is a prime Christian virtue that you can't serve God without having it successfully. Amen. There are just some things you just got to do. You just do it all the time. To be faithful to God is a wonderful way to serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. We had an old gentleman in the church at Van Buren when I pastored there years ago. An old gentleman, totally without talent as far as I could determine. He could never have made a Sunday school teacher by the wildest stretch of your imagination. He could hardly testify. He could hardly read and write. He couldn't sing. He didn't have any money to give. Sure couldn't preach. Couldn't play any instruments. You say, what could he do? He could be faithful. And he was.
Amen.
And old Grandpa Harris had come to church some nights when the weather's so bad that a lot of the young bucks decided it's too bad for them to get out. But Grandpa Harris walked 5, 6, 7 blocks in the blizzard. Come in with ice and snow on his hat and his coat, shoulders of his coat, and icicles on the brim of his hat. And be glad that he is able to come to the house of God. Fiercely independent. You say, Brother Harris, wait a little bit and I'll come and get you. I don't want anybody to come get me. I'll come myself. And he always carried an old kerosene lantern to light his way. And some of the boys felt that that wasn't very good light. They wouldn't let him come get him in the car. So they bought him an electric one, you know, run on batteries. And he used it once. Oh, he said, I don't like them newfangled things. I want my old lantern like I used to. But whether he was up to date or not, he was there, my friend. It never got too bad, never got too hot or too cold or too anything. But what Grandpa Harris is there, you count on him.
Amen.
And that old gentleman long ago has gone to his reward. And I believe that because God rewards faithful people, that Grandpa Harris had a great homecoming and a great reward. That's some things we can do. This is active faith, putting God first in our lives. I've been trying to quit a long time, don't seem to find a caboose anywhere. But look at a few things here in closing with this. There are a lot of things that are unlimited to us. The harvest is unlimited. There's never a time when you get everybody saved that you can get saved. There's always somebody else that needs the grace of God. Amen. You say, well, everybody in town here has heard the gospel. How about those kids growing up at homes where people won't take them to church? How about the new generation that's arising? Have they heard? Would you think about it a little bit? How about people that's moved into town that don't go to church anywhere? There's a harvest there that's unlimited. And we will never in this world ever harvest at all. For this reason, it's almost criminal to stop the harvest. We've got to get out and do what we can to win the lost. Amen. It's just out there. There's not a single land in this world where people are getting saved faster than they're getting born. We're getting behind worse every day. There are more heathen tonight than there was last night. Amen. We may hear of great revivals and God is giving great ones. But they do not touch the book of the people of this earth.